Okay. Well, good evening. We'll go ahead and look to the Lord. Our time is getting shorter in this class, so we'll have to move along. So let's just go ahead and look to the Lord and move right into page 16. We're at the bottom of page 16, number 4. We're looking at the prerogatives or the rights of God. And God has the right or the prerogative to command. And we'll be noticing that the Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit, have the right to command. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we look into it. We're thankful for the day and for the things you've accomplished in and through us. And just ask for that you might continue to do so this evening and that our time might be of profit as we do spend time in your word, and that we might use the time wisely, and again that it might be an encouragement to us as it is your word as we are observing our God in three persons. Just ask that through it all that he might be glorified and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, as we come down to this evening to start with, we have the fact that God has the right to command, and it's pretty obvious that God does have the right to command. And in John chapter 14, we find that the Father commands. If we went back to the Old Testament, we would see in the Mosaic Law, and before that, there were times, you could go back to Genesis 2:17 and see that God gave one commandment to Adam in the garden, and then there were various times he gave one commandment to an individual here and there, but the Mosaic Law was given to Israel. But as we move into the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord does speak of the Father having the right to command. So in verse 31, "But in the world, but that the world may know that I love the Father," with an agape kind of love, he agapaos, with a God quality of love, the kind of love that God loves with, "and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I am doing." And he's going to face the cross as he's headed out towards the garden from the upper room. But notice the Father gave him commandment, and that is entelemai is to give commandment, and a commandment would be entele, an order or commandment, something that you're encouraged to do. I'll give you that in your notes from Thayer. And so the Father commands, that's easy enough to see, but the Son also commands. And when we look at moving on down to chapter 15, over to chapter 15, verses 12 and 14, we see that the Son commands also. In verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment." Now keep your finger here. I trust you're all aware of it. But let's go back to 13:34. It's not in your notes, but "a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so you love one another. He says, "By this shall all," they supplied all men, I believe this would be other believers, "would know, and that they would know that you are my disciples if you should happen to love one another." It's not just that all men might know it, but it would be limited to those who would recognize love as you love one another. And so it's a reciprocal love. Okay, now at 15:12, "This is my commandment," he repeats it, "that you love one another as I have loved you." And so in the same way that he loved, and his love was a self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love that reached out to meet the need of the object loved. And so, "greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, when the Lord Jesus laid down his life, he did lay down his life by dying when we lay down our lives, it's to be by living for one another. You see that over in 1 John chapter 3, and it should be about verse 16 or 17, I believe it is. But you have there that you love one another, that you love, anyway, it deals with loving your brother. If you see your brother has a need and you have the means of meeting his need and you shut up your deep innermost feelings towards that brother, how can you say that your love, that the love for God, the love of God, we have to interpret the love of God, but how can you say that you love God? How can you have love for God? How can you say that it's in you? And so, but before that, he said that Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We don't do it by dying. You can only die once, but we can lay down our lives for the brethren by living for them. Well, that goes beyond the concept of the command, though, but the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And we come down to verse 14, you are my friends, if you should happen to do whatsoever I command you, I on my part command you. So if you do as many things as he commanded, you are his friends, he says. So the Son commands as a prerogative of God, and the Son does so, the Holy Spirit does also. Now I'm going to skip, just for time's sake, I'm going to explain quickly in Acts 8:29. It does speak of the Spirit, and Peter, the Spirit speaks, well, this is going not to Peter, but this is going to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is moved by the Holy Spirit is one who's involved here, it would look like. And so if you look at it, it says, wasn't going to go there, but in chapter 8 it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Well, if you go back up to verse 26, you have a spirit being, an angel, a messenger rank of angel who spoke to Philip and headed him off towards Gaza, down to where he's going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And so it's not the Holy Spirit there. Now you have the same thing over in when Peter is going to Cornelius' household. It speaks of it, and they capitalized it in 8:29 and also in 10:19, and where he says, "Behold," it gives an imperative. You see for yourself. But he's dealing with the Spirit speaks to him though and gives command. And so I say but that's not the Holy Spirit again. It's the angel who appeared to, at that time. You have the angel appeared to Cornelius in 10:3 and later on. So I just want to skip on over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 very clearly is the Holy Spirit who's uses an imperative. Gives a strong suggestion, but it is with the force of a command at times. And so when we look at this 13 verses 2 through 4, you see that the Holy Spirit, and it's very clear, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth directly by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit definitely was the one who was behind the sending of Paul and Barnabas out. When it says by here, it's by the direct agency. It's a preposition, hupo, which has the idea with the case, with the ending here with the Holy Spirit, by the direct agency of the Holy Spirit. So they departed and went on their way. But the Holy Spirit also command, he gave instruction to them that they send forth Paul and Barnabas. And so that's it was Paul and Barnabas at the time. So they have, God has the prerogative or the right to give issue command. Now the three persons also perform the works of God. And we can track through the various works of God. If you go back to Mark 13 and verse 19, it speaks of the creation which God created. And I need to turn back to that one just to make sure, because I put Matthew after it, but it is, but it should, I put Matthew after that in your notes. It should read Mark 13, but it speaks of the creation. And so, for in those days shall be affliction out there in the future, such as was not from the, and affliction is tribulation. And so there will be a quality of tribulation such as was not from any kind of a beginning, from any creation, which the God created unto this time neither shall be. But you see, God created. God did the creating. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we have reference also to God's act of creating. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read quickly here. Verses 3 and 4. Now this is dealing in the end times and the kind of doctrines that some are going to be teaching in latter times, at the latter extension of time. But you notice he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats or food which God hath created. See, God created it to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. For every creature from God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So God created it, and every creature came from God. And that's a clear statement that doesn't have the article with God in the second one. Now, you could also jot down here Genesis 1:1. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, you do have reference to God as deity creating. Now, the Father created, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. And we'll cover not only God the Father creating, but also the Son, as we look at this verse. Now, we can't spend time on the context. We're just going to jump into it. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, out from whom, and the out there is a little preposition, ek, meaning out from, and it has the idea of source, out from whom are all things. And we, and I don't think it should be in him, I have a margin that says for him, but this would be a causal use of a preposition, eis, which we would translate, we because of him. Everything came to be out. All things are out from him as to their source, and we are because of him as well. And one Lord, comma, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. And so he's the intermediate agent of through whom all things came to be, as a member of the Godhead, and we through him. And so the little preposition dia used here with the genitive case, which means it has a particular ending, which emphasizes intermediate agency, through. And so we through him. And so that takes care of 1 Corinthians 8, 6, here with the Father. But the Father is the source of all things. The Son also was involved in the creation. And we see this in a number of references. We'll go back to the Gospel of John. In John's Gospel of first chapter, John chapter 1 and verse 3, John describes Christ, the eternal Word, as being not only being God in verse 1, but in verse 3, he tells us that all things came to be through him, as dia through him, as the intermediate agent again. And without him, apart from him, nothing came to be. And so that we could say that was not it. Nothing came to be that had come to be and was. Now I translated it that way because of the tenses. And so all things came to be, a summary tense, an aorist tense, emphasizing a completed action. And so at a point of time, it's a point time, punctiliar is what we call it, but it looks at a point of time through him. But apart from him, not even one thing came to be at a point of time that had come to be and was, and that's a perfect tense, emphasizing that it came to be at a point of time with the abiding result that it was still was. And so nothing came to be, but he was the source, again, of all things. We saw that he was the intermediate agent. Down in verse 10, John 1:10, he was in the world. That is, and we could probably say here he was in the universe, used to extending beyond the planet or the world system, which had a beginning back in the days of Abel, when Cain slew Abel, and the universe came to be through him. See, that's before the beginning of the world system. But that orderly system, the universe, he continuously was in the world or the universe, and the universe was made through him. That's a dia again, through the intermediate agency of him. And the world did not experientially know him, is how I'm going to translate it. And so that you have, again, the Son is the creator of all things. Another reference, we have some good references dealing with the Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 15 goes with it, but we'll stick to just down to verse 16. For you have, by him were all things created. And so there's the beginning of it, and it is an instrument. He's the instrument by which all things were created. And it's a little preposition in, which we translate in or by, depending on the context, or it could be with. But that are, and notice where these things are, that are in the heavens. And so it's plural, in the heavens, articular, and that are upon the earth. And when it says in the earth, it's a little preposition epi, meaning upon the earth, visible and invisible. We understand that concept, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. The word powers, exousia, is authorities. And these are four different ranks of spirit beings that are described here. All things, notice, were created by him, and when it says all things were created by him at the end, it's through him, dia. And so again, he's not only the instrument, but he's the intermediate agent through whom all things came to be through him. And we could take the ice at the end there, the four. Four is because of him. Again, he's the cause for all things. And so there you have some references to the Son as the one who brought all things into existence. Now, I do need to cover some territory, and we've noticed enough, but let's just refer to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There we find that he framed, he created, well, it's through him, dia, through him, or through whom, he created the ages. And so the Father created the ages through him. We won't define ages at this point, but he created the ages. Ephesians 3, let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 3 and verse 9, as it is, there's some good things. I'm not passing over Hebrews because it's not important. It's just that I'm going to pick up a moment. But in 3:9, he says, and to make known, and when it says to make all men see, it's really that he, what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden by God, or hidden in God, who created all things. And notice how he created all things through Jesus Christ. That's the main thing we wanted to look at. There is a lot in that verse that we don't have time to go through, though. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 8 and Revelation 4:11. It's addressing the Son, that because you created all things, and so he's worthy. And so the Son, he was involved with the creation. Now, the Holy Spirit does have involvement. We only see that in the Old Testament when it comes to the creation. But if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you see in the earth, really it reads, became waste, that is, without form, it became waste and empty, when it says void. And darkness was upon the face of the flood, upon the face of the deep, is the flood, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He brooded upon the face of the waters. And so he was involved there in the creation. If you'll turn with me over, we're going to look at Job. I added another one here, Job 26 and verse 13. It's not in your notes, but you do have some neat descriptions of God's work in the creation. You can see, we can't go through it all, but he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing and so forth. But notice verse 13, by his Spirit, I would capitalize Spirit there, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He's beautified, he's brightened up the heavens. His hand hath formed or brought forth the crooked or fleeing serpent. And again, but notice it was by the Spirit that he did this. And so the three persons, we do have evidence that they all three do the works of God with respect to creation. God also provides for the creation. The references we have here deal with the Father and the Son. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, we see that God clothes the grass of the field. And chapter 6 and verse 30, wherefore, since God so clothed the grass of the field, which is which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, God does take care of the fields. But go back to verse 26, and you do have the Father referred to. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, he does describe God's care for his creation and for some of the minute things of the creation, just dealing with the fowls of the air and so forth. He meets their needs, and in that sense, cares, provides for them. The Son also provides, and we will go back to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, he refers right after verse 16, which we read about the Son and his involvement with the creation. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things. And so he preceded everything. And so whenever there was a beginning, John 1:1, he was already existing. He was already there. By him, all things consist. And when it says all things consist, it has the idea that they're held together. They cohere. And so he holds the whole thing together. Now, I think you could look at the opposite of what will take place. He's going to let it go someday. And when you get to 2 Peter, you have the reference to the dissolving of the present heavens. And it almost looks like a nuclear catastrophe as the elements will be released in the future and such. But right now, God the Son holds it all together. And so it all coheres in him, and it will do that until 2 Peter 3, when you see it all dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and so forth, and you'll have new heavens, new earth, but in 2 Peter 3, 12 and 13. But this is where the Son holds it together, so he does provide for the creation. We will go to Hebrews chapter 1 this time, Hebrews 1, and just notice we'll pick up just a part of the part that we want to look at in verse 3. And it picks up in the middle of the verse where it says, "And upholding, he bears up all things by the utterance." The word here is the word rhema, which is an utterance, different than a different term than logos that we usually see. But the rhema, the utterance that comes from his inherent power when he had by himself purged or cleansed our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so the Son does provide for his creation. God also has the prerogative to reveal things. And the best place to begin with the revelation, God's revelation, is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And there, as we look at 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "All Scripture." And so he doesn't, he just says, "All Scripture." And that means anything that has the character or quality of Scripture. Reason for that is the Scriptures were not complete yet. And so there was still Scripture to be written. And anything that had the character and quality of being Scripture is, he said, not given by inspiration. I trust all of you have made a change there. It really, it just said says that all Scripture is the character and quality as God breathed us the character and quality. And theopneustos is translated given by inspiration, not right. It just says it is God breathed. And so it's God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, didaskalia, doctrine to be believed and not practiced, and but it also is for reproof. It'll convince you, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. We'll just drop it there, showing, though, that Scripture, as part of God, is God's revelation. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the simple statement. Not all Scripture are God-breathed, but all Scripture is God-breathed. Now the Father reveals, and so we'll go back and notice that, but we've referred to it in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, though we didn't, for some reason, I didn't go there trying to pick up a little time. But we will go back to Matthew 16 and verse 17, to Peter's confession, and it wasn't something that Peter came up with on his own. And so, who do you say that I am? In verse 15, and it describes who they tell him who others say that he is. Well, who do you say? Who do you on your part say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "You on your part," makes it emphatic, "are the Christ. You're the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so, Son of the living God, we've mentioned that the Son of God means that he's equal with God, that he is God. And so he is the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Happy," the blessed here is Makarios, is "happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but rather my Father who is in heaven." And so the Father revealed who Jesus Christ was to the Son. Peter didn't just come up with that on his own, and no human revealed that to him, but it was from the Father that it was revealed to Peter. We'll move on over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16. In Galatians 1 and verse 16, and Paul was separated from his mother's womb, but to reveal his son. It says, in me, I would change the in to by. It's a preposition in that we use usually in, but it also can be by, the instrumentality by me. And so Paul was going to reveal the son, but the Father, it pleased the Father to separate Paul, going back to the decree from his mother's womb, and called him through his grace. But it was to reveal his son by me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. And so that was one of the purposes that God selected Paul, was to preach, to herald with authority the son. And so that's, again, now the Father did it through Paul. And that was one of the purpose for his selecting Paul to serve him. In Hebrews chapter 1, he spoke by the prophets in times past, but in these latter times he has spoken in or by a son. Same preposition, in or by, but he probably spoke by a son, but it could be in a son. Looking at the position, probably by here, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. But when he spoke, he did make things known. He did it by the prophets first, and then he did it by his son. So there the Father does reveal things. And now the Son also reveals things. And we'll go back to John chapter 16, back into the upper room discourse again. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 12 and 13. John chapter 16, 12 and 13. The Lord says, I have many things to say. This lego has the idea of emphasizing the content of what he's going to speak. But I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They didn't have the ability. Howbeit, when he, that one, masculine, far demonstrative pronoun, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into truth. He's the one who will do that. But he's not going to speak from himself, away from himself, as to the source, with the reflexive pronoun himself. But as many things, as the whatsoever specific things, as many things, as he shall hear, that shall he speak. And this is a different word to speak than lego. This is to the act of communicating. It's used of vocal speaking or communicating. It's the act, not the content. And he will announce, when it says show, he will announce to you things to come. And so he is going to show them, announce things to them, and he'll glorify me. And so he's going to reveal things from the Son will reveal things by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will reveal the things that Christ that pertain to Christ. For he shall receive from mine and shall announce it unto you. And it goes on to speak of his relationship to the Father and so forth, but we'll drop it there. Now, in Matthew 11:27, we go back to Matthew 11 and verse 27. Again, the Son does reveal things, and we see where it comes, where he got what he reveals. So all things are delivered unto me directly by my Father. And the out there should be, it's by the direct agency of my Father. Hupo is the preposition. And no man fully experientially knows the Son, epigenosko, but or except the Father. Neither fully experientially knows any man the Father, save or except the Son. and to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so the Father, but the Son does reveal, but the Father to men. And so that's a pretty plain statement there. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, we find Paul says, "For I, in my part, emphatically, neither received it from man." And what didn't he receive from man? Well, the gospel, which was gospelized by me, is not after men, not measured by men. "For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but through the revelation," and this would be from Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ revealed things to him as he was out in the wilderness and in his seminary training, when he spent the 3 years being taught by the Lord Jesus out there. And so this is, again, the Son reveals things. Now, another place we could almost pass over it, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says that he received directly from the Lord. That's what he also delivered unto you at the at what we call the communion. It's referred to as the Lord's table, but it's the table that pertains to the Lord, or the Lordian table. And he received it directly from the Lord. Now, next reference deals with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also reveals this, takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've touched through these with some of this passage and a few of the other passages, but this deals with the revelation from the Holy Spirit and the inscripturation of the Word of God. After he's described the things that God has prepared for those who love him, in verse 9, after he speaks of that, notice verse 10. But God revealed them unto us. And how did he do it? Through his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the intermediate agent who revealed these things. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, as we speak of these things, the thought goes through my mind. Remember that God is, one of the attributes of deity is what? Omniscience. God knows all things. Do these things take God by surprise? Is he learning something? Something revealed by one person of the Godhead to another? No, but it's described in a way that we can comprehend as the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to really search things out, the deep things of God. But it does tell us that the Spirit knows. For what man out from mankind, we could say, intuitively knows the things of a particular man, save or except the Spirit of that particular man which is in him. Even so, in like manner also, the things of God experientially knows no man but or except the Spirit from God. And so the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit from the world, from the cosmos system, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know intuitively the things that are freely given to us directly by God, hupo. Again, with the ablative, it's directly given to us by God, but we might grace, they've been freely or graciously given to us directly by God, which things also we speak. Paul uses an editorial we here, I believe, and he uses the verb laleo to communicate. He's communicating. This would be used like of oral communication, or the act of communicating, not by words. I'm going to translate it by a quality of words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And how does he do it? The comparing here, we could translate it combining spiritual, and it's spiritual ideas. You have two different endings, two different genders used here. So I would say the spiritual things with spiritual would be the spiritual ideas with spiritual words. And they would correspond to those thoughts. And so this is, again, a place where the Holy Spirit does reveal. Now over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I do want to look at this when we do go through the course in bibliology. We do touch on these references. You will do that in pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But in the doctrine of the Scriptures, we do look at these references. We're going to just move right into verse 21, for prophecy did not come at any time, it says in old time, but at any time, by the desirous will of fellow of man, by the thelema of man, but rather holy men from God. When it says up there, it's a preposition, oppo, away from God. They spake, laleo, they communicated, while being, and I'm going to just translate the participle, were, while being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so they were borne along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down the Scriptures. And again, we cover that elsewhere, but this shows that the Holy Spirit also does one of the works of God in that He reveals things. Now, if you wanted to put down along with the Holy Spirit on that thought, you could put down Ephesians 1:18, where He illumines the eyes of their hearts. And so it deals with illumination. He turns the light on, and that applies directly to the Holy Spirit there as the one who illumines. And that is but it's a little different than the revealing, but he does turn the light on to that which is revealed. Resurrection is another work of God, and we go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, with the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, on the day of Pentecost, as we come to that. But in verse 24, we see that God does raise the dead. He raised up Christ. And so it goes on to describe how Christ was slain in verse by wicked hands. He was crucified and slain. Verse 23 goes back to the determinate counsel of God. But whom the God, verse 24, hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden, that he should be held by it. And so there's no way that he could be held by it, but God raised him. And so that's the word anastasis, to stand again. But it's one of the terms for resurrection. Down in verse 32, this Jesus hath thee God raised. And this comes from anastasis. This is the verb anistemi, to stand again, to stand up. But he raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so the eyewitnesses, Peter says, they all saw him when he was raised following his resurrection. Over to chapter 3, verse 15. And killed the prince, or the author of life, whom God hath raised. And this is the gyro, another term for resurrection. And so this is just the term for resurrection, raising from out from dead ones. And so God hath raised out from dead ones is the idiom, whereof we are witnesses once more. And so God does raise out from dead. And in Acts 2, God raises the dead and so forth. In both instances, God is the one who does so. Now we find the Father raises the dead. All three persons were involved with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus was raised by the Father, and Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul says, Paul an apostle, not by men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God. And this would be God the Father implied here. It's God, one of the quality of Father, but God the Father, who raised him out from dead ones. And so again, you see this quite often, but God the Father raised him out from dead ones. Ek nekron is the idiom. I put it in your notes just to show the idiom. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we come into this context, you have four power words that were involved with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 20, you see that it says, which he energized, wrought, which he energized or worked in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. But when he did this, you go back to verse 19, it does describe what is the exceeding greatness of his inherent power, dunamis, to us who believe. And the greatness of his power is measured by the standard according to the energizing of his might, and this might from his power. His might is kratos, an active power, the verb to take hold of, and the iskous, the power, looks at the manifest strength. And so we just translated his might from his strength, which he energized in Christ. So you have dunamis, kratos, iskous, and energeo, or energia in the noun form. But he did this, but he raised him, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Not in heavenly places, but in just in the heavenlies. And so you have the Father very clearly does raise the dead. Over to chapter 3 in verse 15, since we're close by. We'll just jump right into 3:15. I think I... wrong verse. Oh, yeah. We have enough verses there to cover it, and I'm not going to take the time to pursue it anyway. I'm not sure what I did there. But anyway, well, we have enough verses on the Father raising the dead. It's probably a different book, okay. But anyway, you have the Son. The Son also... is involved in his own resurrection. Back in John 11 and verse 25, he told Martha that I on my part am, but I don't think it's I on my part there. He just says, ego, my, I, me, I am. It's the great I am of the Old Testament. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 2 and verse 19, he told the religious leaders, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so he says that he will actively in the future raise up the temple. And it goes, John goes on to explain, he was speaking of the temple that is his body, not the physical temple there. And so the Son also will raise himself out from dead ones. John 5 and verse 21, 5:21, moves it on to others when there's a resurrection. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes alive, makes them alive, that's quickeneth, even so the Son makes alive whom he desires. And so the Son can also, the Father makes alive, the Son can also make alive whom he desires. And that anticipates the future. Verse 29, and it speaks of those. Now, at this time, the rapture was a mystery, and the different resurrections were not clearly revealed. But there will be those; they will hear his voice in the future. Those who are in the graves and shall come forth, they that have done good, agathos, kind of good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done that which is useless unto the resurrection of judgment. And so this was what was revealed. They knew there would be resurrection, but there would be resurrection to life and also resurrection to judgment. We know that there are different resurrections, but that was what was revealed at that time, and the Lord didn't take them beyond what was revealed at that time. Okay, John 28:29, we did 10:17. And so John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me with an agapao kind of love, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And when he lays down his life, it refers to when he dies. But he lays it down so that he might take his life again, that he might live again. And so that's, again, pretty clear statement. And then verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down from myself as to the source. They crucified him, but they couldn't kill him. He willingly died. I have authority, power, authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And so the Son does have, and that's the great shepherd and the good shepherd. He does have that authority. Now, the next passages are rather interesting. There's no other way to interpret them than what we're going to do. Luke chapter 18 and verse 33. In Greek, you have an active voice like we have in English, where the person who the verb is, the subject of the verb is doing the acting. We also have passive in English, where it's the subject of the verb is being acted upon. Greek had another case, which is different, and that's the middle voice, which participates in the result of the action, and somehow it relates to itself. It relates to that action itself, and so you could say if it's that he raises himself. Notice Luke 18:33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall, it says, rise again. There's no other way to translate this than other than he shall raise himself again. And so in the future middle, he will raise himself, though. And so very plainly, the Son does have a part in his own resurrection, as well as in the resurrection of others. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31 is the same kind of context, where he taught his disciples concerning his impending cross work, where he's going to be killed, and after he's killed, he shall raise himself at the end of the verse on the third day. And so it's going to be, it is a middle voice, that he will raise himself. 16, let's see, I've got a, lost my way here in the bushes, 10:30.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 34.
No, that's not, mm-hmm. I could draw a line through 10:34, because it's not, it's probably Matthew 10:34. Mm-hmm. That's not the right verse, though. Doesn't have the. My helper is telling me that it's the right verse, but I'm 10:34. Oh, I'm 9:34. No wonder it's the wrong verse. Okay, I knew it should be there, but I just couldn't. Got myself confused. That's why. Okay, 10:34 it is. But again, you have the same thing. He's giving the information to his disciples. And again, he says the third day he will raise himself. And then in 16:6, you have the reference once more. And here you have the fact that he is risen. And so the angel speaks to the women. He says, and he saith unto them, stop being afraid. Stop being alarmed. Stop being startled. Is really, you seek Jesus from Nazareth, which was crucified, and so he was. He is risen. He's risen. He's raised, and it's a passive now. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him, but he did raise himself, and he is raised. Now the statement says. Now we want to move over to the Holy Spirit. We have one reference that does imply here the Holy Spirit's participation in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus out from dead ones. But in verse 11 of Romans 8, but since the, I think it's a first class condition here. Cat attack. But if the Spirit from Him that raised up Jesus out from dead ones dwells in you, He that raised up Christ out from dead ones shall also make alive your mortal bodies, your bodies that are susceptible to death. And how's He going to do it, though? It's going to be because of His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Could either be by or because. I believe here it would be through or because. I would take it to be because here, but it's because of His Spirit. And so the Spirit, though, is involved with the with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, the next thing that we'll notice in one of the works of God that the God can do is, and that the persons are involved in, is judgment. And as we look at judgment, we'll go to Romans chapter 2, verses 2, 5, and 16, refer to judgment. But we are, says we are sure, literally just says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to or measured by the truth against, looking at the against is a good translation, against them which commit such things. We don't have time to go through all those things, but down in verse 5 we're just moving on, measured by your hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the quality of a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so God does judge, and we see that verse 16, in a quality of a day when God shall judge the secrets of men, and it's going to be through Jesus Christ according to or measured by my gospel. And so God does have do the work of judgment. Now the Father judges over in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, and it does speak of the righteous judgment that comes from God. 2 Corinthians 1:5. How did I say 2 Corinthians? 2 Thessalonians 1:5. But trying to hurry and it's not going to work. End up in 1 Thessalonians. Okay. We're just jumping right into it again, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you also suffer. And so you have the Father does judge at that point. Matthew 15:13. Matthew 15:13. My fingers are slowing down, but and my mind might be too. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And that's looking at judgment there that the Father will do. And in John 5:22 it says that He gave judgment to the Son. And so John 5:22 also covers the fact that the Son judges. Now in 2 Timothy 4:8, we find reference to the Son as the righteous judge, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And he says, after he's fought a good fight and kept the faith, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that are loving his appearing. And so if you love his appearing, there's a potential to earn a crown. And so this, again, he can, God judges. Now that we don't have a specific reference to the Holy Spirit doing judgment, but the Holy Spirit can judge, and if that's what their determination was to do, he would judge in that as a judge. Well, that brings us down to the distinctive ministries of the persons, and we're going to have to pause at that point. And we have two more sessions, and I still didn't move quite as fast as I would like to have, but we'll have to make some tracks to finish up and cover what would be a value, and all of it can be a value for sure. That's the Word of God, but we'll next week I'll try to have my running shoes on. Father, we're thankful again for the evening and for those who were tuned in to just ask that, again, these things, looking at your Word and seeing the relationship of the persons, and that the persons do the things that you do, that they have the rights to do the things that you'd have the prerogatives to do. Again, as we've considered these things, again, we're thankful that your scriptures are clear, that each person is equal as God, and you do the same kinds of things. You have different relationship by choice within the Godhead, dealing with the creation and such, but we're thankful again that we do have a God who is... we don't fully understand everything about you because you're infinite and we're finite, and yet you have given us enough to be able to understand and to understand clearly the relationships and the dealings within the Trinity, within the realm of those things you wanted us to know. So we're thankful again for your revelation of these things. And again, might we just appreciate you as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the relationship we have to each one of you. Again, we're thankful for that, as graced believers, and for that relationship. And again, as we move on, might we be enjoying our relationship with each person in the particular ways that you've provided for us. And again, might we have a restful evening as we move on. And again, we're just thankful again for grace. And as we live the rest of this week, by grace might we be in tune to the Spirit and allow the eternal life of the Son to be lived out through us and manifesting your nature as we would be in tune to our Godhead, but especially to the Spirit as he enables us. And we would be grateful for that. Amen.